Well, hey, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm operating on about 3 hours of sleep, and so this could be interesting. The question that we've been asking these past few weeks is this: what would your life look like if Jesus were at the center of it? What would your marriage look like? What would your parenting look like? What would your work life look like? What would your time management life look like? And so today we're going to look at work. And that's a big topic. So let's stand here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Let's stand as we get our aerobics in this morning. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You may be seated. Here's the question. How many of you love your jobs? For the record, I love my job. I work one day a week. But not everybody loves their job, okay? There was a survey done by the Gallup organization in 2022 and found that 50% of people who are in the workforce in America feel stressed out at their job daily. 50%, that's one out of every two, okay? 41% say that they are living in a constant state of worry over their job. 22% say that they are sad when they go to work. 18% say that they are angry. Do you remember when you were a kid and you didn't have a job? My dad told me when I got my first job at, I think I was 16, Arby's. He said, "Son, you're ruined for the rest of your life. You got a job." 21 Pilots has a song. It's called "Stressed Out." One of the lines says this: "Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out." It's kind of how it feels, right? Now, I will tell you, not everybody hates their job. Some of you are like, "Oh, Pastor, I love my job." And that's great. Good for you. I love mine too. Some of us, we just get excited. Just every Monday, we get up, we beat the alarm clock. We're so excited. We cannot wait to get to work. But here's the reality. Whether you love your job or hate your job, you're going to spend a lot of time at your job. You spend about 2,080 hours a year at your job. And not only do you spend time at your job, but you spend a lot of time thinking about your job. How can I make a profit? How can I communicate better? What can I do? You're constantly thinking about this. But here's the thought that I want to give you. What if God's purpose for your job is more than you making money? What if God's purpose for your job is bigger than you think? And what if your work life is actually an act of worship? Because I want you to hear me today that regardless of what you do, wherever you work, it has purpose, it has meaning. And I want you to learn that today, that there is no such thing as an insignificant job. Whatever you do, we're to do it for the glory of God. That's what Paul's getting at here. I mean, this part of this letter, he has gone from teaching us the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And he has taught us that because Jesus is first and because Jesus went first, Jesus should be first in everything. He should be the center of our lives. And so every relationship that we have, every interaction that we have, and every fundamental relationship is impacted by Jesus. and should be impacted by Jesus. So Jesus impacts my marriage. He impacts my parenting. He impacts my work life. He impacts everything. And so the big picture thought today is that what would my work life look like if Jesus were at the center of it? And what would it look like if I saw that working was actually a way to worship Jesus? So here's what we're going to learn today. The Christ-centered employee and the Christ-centered employer see their work as their witness and worship to Jesus, and their authority as their opportunity to serve Jesus and others. That I want you to see those two things, that your work is your witness and your worship, and your authority is an opportunity to serve. So let's unpack that. Number one, let's look at to the employees particularly. Your work is your witness and worship. Verse 22, my ESV Bible says slaves. Yours may say bondservant. The word there is the Greek word doulos. It can be translated bondservant. And what we've got to do is for us to kind of really be true to Scripture, we got to unpack this thought, because some of you are hearing the word slaves and it's causing some weird things in your mind. Like, what? When Paul's writing, he's writing to a context. He's writing to a place. Just like I'm speaking in the 21st century in 2024 in America in Southwest Florida. So Paul was writing in the first century in the Roman Empire to a church in Asia Minor, to a people who lived a certain way. And so when Paul here is saying slaves, he's actually addressing about 40 or 50% of the audience in that church. The Roman Empire, about 40 to 60 million of the people who were part of the Roman Empire were slaves. It's about 35 to 50% of the entire empire were in slavery. And so this identity as slave, this position as or status as slave was for many people inside the church and outside of the church. And so the difference is, in any other context, slaves and masters would not be together in certain activities. But in the church of Jesus Christ, slaves and masters went to church together. And the other thing that we're going to learn in a few weeks, is that you'll actually have those in church leadership being the slaves having authority over their masters in the church. It's going to be crazy, because that's what the gospel does. Now, the reason I'm going to bring this up and go in a little bit more detail than probably that you want is because a lot of critics to the Bible will use this section of Scripture to say that the Bible is outdated, antiquated, and to dismiss Christianity altogether, because they will say that as you read the Bible, it doesn't seem that the Bible condemns the practice of slavery. Hear me now. Paul neither condones nor does he justify the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, what I would say to you, what I would propose to you, is that if you read the writings of Scripture, especially Paul's writings, what Paul does in addressing the institution of slavery was actually to subvert and to undermine it. Because what you will see in his treatment of this institution is he will show how the gospel impacts it. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ shows that all people are made in the image of God, equal in essence, value, dignity, and worth, yet broken by sin and only can be redeemed and saved by Jesus. Now, as you read this, and I know this may be for some of you, Pastor, this is too much information. Well, just stay with me. This is going to be helpful for you. Slavery in the Roman Empire was different than slavery in America. When we think slavery, we think of chattel slavery in North America and in the Caribbean. And chattel slavery in the 19th century was based on race. The government said that African slaves were only 3/5 a person. It was cruel, inhumane, and evil. Slavery in the Roman Empire was unjust, but it was not based on race. It was often based on other factors. One would be being a prisoner of war or being conquered in war. If you were conquered in war, you would be taken prisoner and then you would be used as a slave. And that's not good. That's unjust, but it's not based on race. Bankruptcy, this was a way to pay off debts, and so they didn't have bankruptcy where you could spend a lot of money, go to a judge, get it wiped away, and you're off again. No, this day in Roman Empire is that if you had a debt you couldn't pay, you either went to debtor's prison or you basically made a deal with the people you owed the money to, and you would be their servant, you would be their slave, and you would negotiate the payback, and then you would pay the debt off through servitude, through working. A third reason why there was slavery in Roman Empire was that it actually served as a social welfare system. There was no welfare. There were no food stamps. There were no orphanages. And so kids in the Roman Empire, a lot of kids were actually put out with the trash. They were abandoned, and so people would come by, and they would take these kids and bring them into their home and make them their slaves as a way to take care of them. Other people who were indigent or poor or unable to provide for themselves would actually put themselves voluntarily into slavery so that they could have a place to live, have somewhere to eat. And so there are some differences. In chattel slavery in the 19th century in America, you were your master's property, and it was a life sentence until you died. And so as a slave in the South, you had no legal rights, no justice, and your children were a part of the estate of your master. In ancient slavery, there were still very little legal rights. Here's the difference. You had the opportunity to buy your way out, to change your status and become free. So you see the difference there? And so when Paul here is addressing it, he is not condoning it. He is not justifying it. He is saying, and the Bible will teach slavery is wrong, but what he's teaching is how can I live faithful? How can I live faithful to God in an unjust situation? Because reality is that there are people around this world today who are living in unfair, unjust situations, who are living under governments and government regimes and under certain situations that God is not saying, well, you overthrow and kill them all and destroy it. But he says, this is how you live faithful to God in the reality that you're in. And this is how you can be faithful and how the gospel can change everything. Because if you want to really talk about the impact of Christianity when it comes to slavery, Christianity is the only religion that is a freedom religion. It is Christianity that led the charge against slavery in England and in North America. William Wilberforce, John Newton, so many others throughout the annals of church history have fought against slavery. Even to this day, we as a church fight against modern day slavery, which is sex trafficking. And so the Bible is clear, slavery is a sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This is a lot of information, but I'm telling you, this will be helpful for you. Paul says, now we know that the law is good, and if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. The reason why you have laws is because people break them. For the ungodly and the sinner, for the unholy and profane. And then he's going to explain who those people are, those who strike their fathers and mothers. Murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. There the Bible says that if you put someone into slavery, you sell them into slavery, or you purchase them in slavery, that you are unholy and profane. So it's clear. So all of that is context. Now let's get to the message. I'm so glad you're ready. I know you're ready for this. Then what do I do with this, Alan? Glad you asked. The cultural equivalent of what Paul is getting at today is the relationship that we have with our work life. Do you know that the first commandment for humanity was a command to work? God stood on the platform of nothing and in 6 days created everything, including humanity. On the sixth day at the crown of his creation, he created man in his image and woman in his image, and he said to the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply. God created a garden. He put Adam and Eve into the garden, and he gave them this command, work it and keep it. The first commandment, the first job given to humanity was to work. Before sin, before the fall, God created work, and he blessed work. That is why it is woven within the very DNA of our souls, a desire to work, to cultivate, to make something great. And the reason why is because we have a God who works for his glory, and there is dignity in work. And because God works for his glory, we work for his glory. And so you were created to work. John Mark Comer wrote this, and I thought it was very good. He said this, he says, our job, okay, is to make the invisible God visible, to mirror and mimic what God is like to the world. We glorify God by doing our work in such a way that we make the invisible God visible by what we do and how we do it. And so your work life matters to God, that God created you with the gifts and the talents and the intellect and the abilities to cultivate, to create, to do stuff with the work of your hands, with your mind, with who you are, with your body, to mimic and to mirror the glory of God to the world. And that's important. And so with that context, Paul says, obey your boss. Okay? Do what your boss tells you to do. The only exception is if your boss tells you to do something that's contrary to God's word. If your boss tells you to do something illegal or tells you to do something immoral, you don't do it, because God's authority is the ultimate authority. But if you are in a place where you have someone who is a supervisor, who is a boss in your life, God has sovereignly and providentially placed that person to help you fulfill the mission and the vision he has for you. And so Paul says, do your job and do it the very best you can. Now he says, here's how you don't do it. You don't do it as a way of eye service. You don't just work hard when people are looking. It's kind of like the guy at the gym. You seen the guy at the gym? He's sitting there loafing, running his mouth. Pretty girl walks by. The next thing you know, I mean, he's like, he's loading the thing up. I mean, he's, All right, she walks away. He puts it down and there he goes back. Don't do it just to be seen. Don't do it just when people's watching. He says, not a people pleaser. He says, don't just work so that people will think you're good. Okay? It's not just about your reputation. It's about your character. Reputation is what people see on the outside. Character is who you truly are on the inside when no one's around to see you. You know, my first job, I told you this a few moments ago, was at Arby's. To be honest with you, I didn't want to get a job. I was 15 years old, but here's what I did want. I wanted a truck. And so my dad says, here's how it works, son. You go and you get a job. You make money. You save money and buy a truck. And when you buy a truck, there's something called insurance. And there's something called gasoline. And so I didn't really want to work, but I wanted a truck. And so I worked at Arby's, $5.15 an hour, for the glory of God. First truck was $1,500, 85 Dodge Ram, the 318. Hole in the floorboard, but it worked. So I worked. My first boss, I can't tell you her real name, but I can tell you her nickname. The Dragon Lady. She got down to about 3 packs of cigarettes a day, and she sounded like it. This was her motto: if you got time to lean, you got time to clean. That's about the best impression I can do. Some of you said, Pastor, that sounds like my grandma. If you're from the South, it might be true. So I didn't really like to work. I didn't like the cash register. I didn't want to take anybody's order. And so her philosophy was, if you got time to lean, you got time to clean. So guess what I did? I did a lot of cleaning when she was watching. I didn't want to be there, but I did anyway. And here's what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying. Don't just do it to be watched. How many of you worked with people that they're lazy as the day is long, but man, they perk up when the boss is around? Don't do that. Paul says, work with the sincerity of heart. That is a singleness of heart with your whole heart. Something that you do with with your heart. Now, sometimes you go to work, your heart's not in it, right? I mean, you go to work tomorrow, your heart's not in it. And I'll tell you that if you perpetually go to work and your heart's not in it, then you need one of two things. You either need a heart change or you need a job change. But you need to come with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This isn't like afraid that God's going to turn you into some crispy critter if you don't work hard. But it is an all an intimate relationship that you love God, you want to serve God, you're doing it for God, and so you're going to obey and do what your boss says, and you're going to do it with your whole heart because you see that it is a form, it's an act of worship to God. Now, again, not everybody hates work. Some of you love work. And as a matter of fact, some of us love work too much. We really do. Like even right now, while I'm speaking, you're working on something. I read a book this week, and it's a book by Greg Gilbert called The Gospel at Work. I commend it. If you, I don't know if you know this, any of you Spotify, this is not an ad for Spotify, but if any of you Spotify users are out there, you get free audiobooks up to 8 or 9 hours for free as a part of your plan. I should get like a plug for that. And so I listened to this book, Gospel at Work, and they talk about the two ditches that happen when two extremes we can take our work. Because what we do is we take something God gives us as a gift and we mess it up, twist it, and really turn it into sin. And I've told you this before, that for every 1 mile of road, there are 2 miles of ditches. And so when it comes to work, what Greg Gilbert says in the book is that there are two ditches to work. The first ditch is you turn your work into an idol. The other ditch is you become idle in your work. And so we make work an idol when we overvalue our jobs. Think about this. I mean, what happens is that it's really easy to make work your idol, to make it central to your lives, to over-identify with your work. Because it's really, really simple for us to make who we are based on what we do, to find it as a source of our identity. I mean, in America today, when you meet someone for the first time, most of the time, you ask them their name. Okay, once you get past the name, the next natural question is, well, what do you do? Or in Naples, what did you do? Sorry. And so what do? And so now you tell them what you do. And then often what you do when you tell them what you do is you make sure to tell them why it's important that you do what you do or that you did what you did. Because what often we find our profession, our job, is the source of our identity and significance in the world. And so it is really easy for us to make work an idol because we look to work to give a status, recognition, and money. And so work can be the source of our joy, satisfaction, and meaning in our lives. And here's how I know this is real, is because I know a lot of people who worked and were very successful, and now they are retired or they lost their job and they have absolutely no idea who they are anymore. Because some people, if I lose my job, I lose everything. More than just money, I lose everything. And here's the reality. When you make work your idol, it turns to workaholism. It turns to burnout. And it also turns to abandoning other things that are more important, like your family. The other ditch is not to just turn your work into an idol, but to be idle in your work. That is, that you become idle in your work when you don't see God's purposes for your work. See, idleness is not doing your work. It's wasting your time. It's being unproductive. Research recently done found that 89% of workers admit to wasting at least an hour a day at work. The other 11% are liars. As a matter of fact, the same study found that the average worker spends almost 3 hours of the 8-hour workday doing non-work activities. The reason, I believe, for idleness in our work is that we believe that our work doesn't matter. Or we have this mindset from watching movies is that if we're not passionate about our work, then it's not our calling. And if it's not our calling, then it's not worth the effort. But idleness has less to do with the productivity of our hands and more to do with the motivation of our hearts. See, both making your work an idol and being idle in your work is about your heart. And so that's why he says, serve the Lord with the sincerity of the heart. Verse 23, whatever you do. Now, I looked up the word whatever. You know what that word means? Whatever. Whatever you do. So if you are a baker, if you are a homemaker, if you are an accountant, if you are an attorney, if you are a professional athlete, if you are retired and a professional pickleballer, if you are a student, whatever you do, work heartily. That word heartily is the Greek word psuche. We get a word psychology from it. He says, whatever you do, that's what you do. Work heartily, that's how you do it. Do it with all your soul, with all your passion, all your energy, all your enthusiasm. In the McShane Bible reading plan I read today in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So what are you to do? Whatever. How are you to do it? With everything you got. Why? For the Lord and not for men. Why you do what you do. The motivation for working hard is that you work for Jesus. So you have to remember that your boss's boss is always Jesus. That Jesus is at the top of every organizational chart. And so when you know who you work for, it helps you work. Because who you work for is more important than what you do. You don't ultimately work for your manager or your immediate boss or even the CEO of the company. Because every boss, every CEO is merely middle management in view of the boss of all of creation. That your work is not ultimately done before the eyes of your peers or supervisors or managers, but your work is done in the eyes of your creator. And so whatever you do, do it heartily, ask for the Lord. And this is why Christians should be the best workers wherever they work. The Christians ought to have the best attitude, the most integrity, and the greatest degree of dependability than anyone else. And if you are in school, kids, school is your job. So whatever you do, you need to do it as to the Lord. Here's what I've learned. Your work ethic in school and college sets the tone for your work ethic at the marketplace. And if you only show up 70% of the time, turn your stuff in late, do it halfway, and say, C's get degrees, you're going to struggle keeping and getting a job. So every job you have been given, according to God's word, whatever it is, whether it's widget making, washing, cleaning, cooking, computing, tweeting, is to be done for the glory of God. To serve Jesus. That you cannot let the mundane, ordinary task of your job keep you from seeing that every task you complete is to be for the kingdom of God. And let me tell you one more thing. You don't have to be in full-time vocational ministry to be on mission for Jesus. You serve Jesus where you live, work, and play. And full-time ministry is not about the only ones who are on mission. It is often those who are in the marketplace who are actually more impactful. You understand that you have the opportunity to reach people I'll never be able to reach. You'll make an impact with people I'll never be able to make an impact with people. And so I love what J.D. Greer says. He says, do what you do well for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. And you say, well, why does it matter? Well, Paul continues. He wants these people to understand, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, that even though you may not get all the earthly attaboys and attagirls. You may not get all the money that you hope to get. You may not get all the status and the notoriety. You have to understand that God sees what you do. God knows what you do, and he's going to take care of you. Because God's retirement plan for you is better than any 401k you can get. That Jesus is your eternal retirement financial advisor. Because Jesus took us from slaves to sin and made us sons of righteousness with an eternal inheritance that we don't deserve. And that's why verse 25, he says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back. If you've been ripped off by a bad boss or a bad employer, Jesus is the perfect CPA. He keeps good and accurate records, and he'll make everything right. And even though you may have felt like you have lost, Jesus says you haven't lost anything, because I will take care of everyone and everything in due time. There's no partiality. So employees, see your work as your witness and your worship. Now, here's the second point. Employer, your authority is an opportunity to serve. Verse 1, masters, not just talking to the employee, but the employer. He's talking to the CEO, the manager, the CFO, the owner, the senior partner, the administrator. God expects something from you. Now, this would have been countercultural in Paul's day, but here's what he says. Treat your employees, treat your slaves justly and fairly. That is, treat them equitably, equally, with equality. Don't take advantage of them. Don't cheat them. Don't use them. Don't mistreat them. If you're in leadership, don't abuse it. Why? Knowing you have a master in heaven. He says, you don't mistreat, you don't use, you don't abuse those who work for you because you have an ultimate boss. And the reality is that whether you are in charge, whether you're in authority, or whether you're under authority, it doesn't matter because Jesus is over both. And so what Jesus is saying through Paul is that we should treat our employees as we want Jesus to treat us. And we should treat our employees as Jesus has treated us. See, when you understand that whether you are under authority or in authority, you are to do it all for the ultimate authority, Jesus, it changes everything. And let me just say this one last thing. Those of you who are in leadership and management, those of you who own your own companies, do you understand that the position you're in of leadership is given to you by God? You say, well, you don't know how hard I worked. Well, who gave you the ability to work hard? If you are in a position of leadership, God has strategically and providentially put you in that position to be used and leveraged for his kingdom. The best boss, the best employer lifts their employees up, not pushing their employees down. How we treat others who work for us is a reflection of how we submit to Jesus. If we mistreat our employees, we are being disobedient to Jesus, because Paul says, you treat them this way because you have a master in heaven. And what he's getting at is that Jesus is your master. And how does your master, Jesus, treat you? Jesus treats you and I better than we treat ourselves. How does Jesus, who is in authority, treat us? Well, he first came as a servant. One of the core values for my own personal leadership is servant leadership. Jesus came not to be served by us, but he came to serve us. That's the question I have to you. Do you see your job, those of you who are in authority, do you see your primary job is to be served, or do you see your primary job is to serve those who you lead? Because Jesus said this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do you serve those who work for you? Do you serve those that you have authority over? And then not only was Jesus a servant, but Jesus is humble. Jesus was approachable. Those of you who are in leadership, are you approachable? Or do people run around scared to death when you're in their presence? Do people always feel that they cannot be their genuine selves in front of you in fear of losing their job? Listen, people should want to come to you. If you are a supervisor, if you are a boss, and your people do not come to you and share their heart with you, there's a problem. Jesus was humble. And you, well, Pastor, you don't know how busy I am. Pastor, you don't know how much I've got on my plate. Pastor, do you imagine how much Jesus had on his plate? You say, well, Jesus is God. Well, if you're a Christian, you've got Jesus in you. Humble. One secular writer said this about humility in the workplace. He says, humble leaders have a secure sense of self, and their validation doesn't come from something external, but is based on their true nature. To be humble means to shed one's ego, because the authentic self is much greater than looking good, needing to have all the answers, or being recognized by one's peers. As a result, those who have cultivated humility as an attribute have far greater energy to devote to others. They go from being consumed with themselves to looking for ways to continue and help others. Are you approachable? Are you humble? Jesus was. And then the last thing, when Jesus came to this earth, he never came with an entitlement mentality. Even though he was entitled to everything, he didn't come with entitlement. He didn't come with this idea that people have to give him the best and do, I mean, this entitlement that I deserve it. See, Philippians 2 tells us this about Jesus. He says, have this mind in yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Sometimes those of us who are in leadership, I'm in leadership, sometimes if we're not careful, we will begin to think that we are as big and as great as God. And that we're entitled to stuff. And entitlement always leads to injustice. Always. Entitlement always brings depression. It always brings sorrow, but gratitude brings joy. Because entitlement will unintentionally separate you from the others that you lead. And you and I have to constantly fight against the temptation of entitlement. Jesus, he was entitled to everything. He is entitled to everything, but he didn't walk around like it. He didn't know where to sleep at night. He gave others what he had for their benefit. You say, why should I be like Jesus? Because you're a Christian. And if you want to run around saying, I'm a Christian business owner, and you want to run around telling everybody how big of a Christian you are and how everybody should be as a Christian as you are, then you better be a Christian. And you better be like Christ. And you better not treat your employees like the world treats its employees. You better not cheat them. You better take care of them. And the main reason is that you have the ability to point your employees to Jesus. Again, some of you lead hundreds, some of you lead dozens, some of you lead just a few people, but you realize that that is an opportunity. The place of authority is an opportunity to point people to Jesus. So, let's end. I'm sure you're ready. We have to view our work as an act of worship and a witness. We have to view our authority as an opportunity to serve others, to point them to Jesus. That's what we have to do. So Jesus has deployed you to live on mission for him where you work. Some of you say, Pastor, I work in the home. You're on mission in the home. You're on mission in your neighborhood. So you say, Pastor, I work at a company that you're not allowed to say the name of Jesus. You still can show Jesus and shine Jesus and find opportunities to share Jesus. You don't just live a Christian life and not tell anybody why. You tell people why. Work is not just a way to pass the time. Work is a way to serve Jesus. And I want to challenge you, if you're a business owner, you have a unique opportunity to really impact your clients for Christ. You have an opportunity to impact your employees for Christ more than people who work in other jobs. And so we have a guy in our church. He's a new deacon. Last weekend, we ordained him and affirmed him. His name is Jackson Brazil. Some of you know Jackson, Jackieson. And he has a business. He's a professional trainer, athletic trainer. He has his own gym. Like, he's a tough cookie, man. I would mess with him. And he loves the Lord. And in 2022, he opened his gym. He predominantly serves young athletes, athletes who are wanting to aspire to other things. And he uses his business as an opportunity to share the gospel. And I asked him this week, I said, hey, would you just kind of share with me your thoughts behind that? And here's what he said. He says, I realized that if my clients got physically healthy but stayed spiritually dead, I've done them a disservice. I opened my own gym in 2022, which has allowed me to use the gym as a platform to share the gospel, guiding my clients, particularly young athletes, towards spiritual growth. Their spiritual growth brings me greater joy than any professional success. I am thankful for the daily opportunities to share the gospel at Prime Fast, knowing that as my business grows, so does the kingdom of God. Since 2022, 18 of his clients have trusted Jesus as Savior. 13 of them have been baptized, and 2 of them are getting baptized this afternoon at the beach. On top of that, he and his wife are also discipling and starting Bible studies with these young people and with these clients who become believers. And the one thing Jackson said like 17 times in his messages to me is make sure to say all glory goes to God. So as we end with this, what kind of impact are you making for the kingdom of God at your work? What kind of impact? Do people you work with know that you love and follow Jesus? And then, do the people you work with or the people that work for you, do they want to follow Jesus the way you follow Jesus? We have an opportunity. There's a lot of people who need the Lord, and God has given you a platform to do it in. And so use your work for the glory of God. See it as an act of worship. See it as an opportunity to serve and be a witness for Jesus wherever you go. You know why? Because Jesus is worth it. What would your life look like if Jesus were at the center of it? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that the hero of our story isn't us. The hero of our story is you. And God, I thank you for stories like Jackison and so many others I know in our church family here who use their businesses and use their professions as a way to share you and point others to you. God, I thank you for those who are faithful. And God, I pray for those in this room that God, they're in tough work environments that are hostile to the gospel. I pray, God, that they would be able to shine the light of Christ where they are. I pray, God, for people who are business owners, that they would take on the mantle like Jackson. Maybe they would start Bible studies at their places or they would share the gospel or that they would just be inviting and point their employees and their clients to Jesus. And Father, I just pray that we would see that the mission of our church is not just what happens here on 3000 Orange Blossom Drive, but it actually is what happens out in Naples and Southwest Florida and the thousands of locations that were scattered throughout every day, God, that we would see that this is an opportunity to be on mission for you. And for those who don't know you as Savior, God, would you help them to see their need for you because you're worthy of all. We pray this in your name. Amen.